Get organized here just a second, and then we will start. All right, it's a blessing to be with you this week, and this is the first stop, first Bible conference on this trip. I live in Nepal, and make a couple trips each year to the States for Bible conferences. And so this is the first Bible conference on this trip. I started, the first stop on the trip was in Ohio and Kentucky, where I have, where eight of my grandkids live with their parents, of course. And that was the first stop. I got to see eight of my grandkids. And we had a little course for 2 nights on introduction to Bible geography for 4 of my oldest grandkids who are teenagers. And so then we flew out here and to start this Bible conference on Bible prophecy. It's a blessing to be here. I love the Pacific Northwest. My wife and I lived for 10 years on Whidbey Island north of Seattle all through the 1990s. And this is my favorite part of America. And I think it's the most beautiful place in the whole world. I've traveled to 35 countries. And so it's a blessing to be here with you and to meet you. It's the first time I've ever been to this church. It's great to see so many kids, young people here. And this week we're going to have Bible school. So we have to maintain a good learning environment. Please do not disturb. I know there's a lot of little kids here, and they're sitting very quietly right now, and that's amazing, and that's wonderful. And because we need to pay attention to God's Word. We need to focus on God's Word. Preachers can preach, and preachers can teach, but they cannot teach you. You've got to get a hold of it, and you've got to capture what is said, and then take it home and live it out. And so we're also video recording these messages. You are live streaming, but we are video recording from my side for the with the goal of publishing these sessions. This is a new Bible course I put together for this conference, and we will publish this. Our goal is to publish this online, so we need to be as quiet as possible. Every believer needs to be thoroughly trained for his business on earth. Every believer needs to be thoroughly trained for his business on the earth. And the church that we see in the Bible is a serious Bible institute. The whole church is a serious Bible institute. The church we see in the Bible. I got saved in 1973. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, very weak church, not much to it. Everybody made a little profession of faith sometime in their childhood. Everybody did it. Everybody believed in Jesus. Almost nobody was saved. And I went through the motions of professing Christ as my Savior in a vacation Bible school one summer. I don't know, about 10 years old, 11 years old. Got baptized. No change at all in my life. Nothing there. No evidence at all that I was saved. And in that kind of church, that didn't matter. They didn't look for evidence. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Every kid in this church has to be born again. And Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't go to heaven. And born again is a big deal. It's a miraculous change. It's a supernatural change. It's something that God does for those that put their faith savingly in Jesus Christ. And I didn't do that until I was 23 years old. 23 years old, after I'd come back from the army and I'd became a hippie and I was traveling, hitchhiking all across America. I hitchhiked all the way across America twice, from the west east coast to the west coast. And during those travels, I met a Christian man who led me to Christ. And I was born again in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, the summer of 1973. And my life was dramatically changed. And ever since then, I've been seeking a New Testament church. I didn't know where to go to church at first. The man that led me to Christ was Pentecostal, Brother Seeley. But he had a lot of things straight. He was an old-fashioned kind. But I didn't. But the day after I got saved, he went his way and I went my way, and I've never seen him since. And so I started praying about where to go to church. Where should I go to church? And one great thing that man did for me, other than give me the gospel and lead me to Christ, was he made me a believer in the Bible. I kept asking him, I'm following my heart. That's what I told him. I'm following my heart. He said, no, you can't do that. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can't follow my heart. No, you can't. Well, then what can I do? What can I follow? And he kept pointing me to the Bible. And he kept telling me that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And so after I got saved, that's what I knew. The Bible is the Word of God. He bought me a King James Bible. We went into a bookstore in northern Alabama as we were driving from Florida to Texas together. And he bought me a big King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance. And he said, there, that's the Word of God. And so when I got saved, our last night together, then the next day I took that Bible and I began my Christian life with that Bible and that concordance. And I just about wore out that concordance the first year I was saved, studying the Bible. Because I knew that to know the truth, I have to learn this book. And then I have to measure everything by this book. And so I was not a traditionalist. I don't want to follow any tradition, not even Baptist tradition. I'm convinced after almost 50 years of being an independent Baptist, that the average independent Baptist is tradition bound as an Episcopalian. But I am not. But I'm not a rebel. I have an authority. The Word of God. This is what we must do. We must always go all the way back 2,000 years, skip over 2,000 years of church history, all the way back to the beginning, to find out what a New Testament church is. And the New Testament church that we see in Scripture is a serious Bible institution. The whole church. Look at Matthew 28, 19 to 20. The whole church. And it's not just knowing the Bible, it's obeying the Bible. As Jesus said here in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, what we call the Great Commission. And this is the work of a New Testament church in a nutshell. It's beautiful. These two verses, let's begin in verse 18. These three verses are packed with teaching. It's infinite. The Bible is infinite. You can never exhaust it. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so if Christ has all power, nobody else has any power. Biden has no power. The governor has no power. No one has any power except that which is given by Christ. If he has all power, the devil has no power. Only that which is given by Christ. We have absolutely nothing to fear if we belong to Christ. Go ye therefore. So there's work to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a big work. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Trinity. Very, very essential teaching. You can't know God apart from understanding the Trinity. Teaching them to observe those that are baptized, those that have believed and are baptized. Teaching them, and so here we come to a New Testament church, to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. And so that's a lot of teaching. Because what is that? That's the whole Bible. This is what Christ has given by his Spirit. He gave this book. It's a book. As I was talking to some of the kids before the service, you've got to learn to read well because God gave us a book. He didn't give us a coloring book. He gave us a reading book. You've got to learn to read well or you're seriously handicapped in God's will. Teaching them to observe. And so it's not only teaching all things, but it's teaching to observe or obey all things. That's the job of a New Testament church. That is a huge job. That is a huge job. Look at Colossians 1:28. That's a lot of teaching. That's a lot of instruction. That's a lot of discipling. Colossians 1:28, we see Paul fulfilling this commandment that Christ gave. Colossians 1:28. Use your Bibles this week. It's a Bible school. Colossians 1:28. It's a good practice to look at the scripture while it's being read. It's a good practice to look at the scripture while it's being read. And that way you get it in your mind in two different directions. And we need that because we're pretty dull. We really are. It's amazing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach. Verse 27 says that's Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now there's a lot of it. There's a big job right there. So it's not just the whole church that's to be educated. It's every single individual is to be educated in the church in all wisdom. And notice it says warning and teaching. And so warning comes first here. Actually, in practice, teaching has to come first. You teach your kids what to do, and then you warn them if they don't do it, and then you discipline them if they don't obey the warning. But here, warning is first as a way of emphasis, because we need warning, folks. We need warning. And we don't need warning once. We need it all the time. From the Word of God, not from some man's thinking. We need warning from the Word of God all the time to keep us straight. Warning, teaching every man, every single individual. This is our goal in our churches in Nepal. Hebrews 5:12-14. We're saying that the whole church is a serious Bible institute. Hebrews 5:12-14. That the whole church is a serious Bible institute. I'm talking about the church we see in the Bible, not some church we see today. If any church we see today doesn't act according to the scripture, it's wrong. I don't care what name it bears. Hebrews 5:12. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he's reproving them. They were not baby Christians. They had been saved some time, but they were not yet teachers. So what does that tell us? That every believer is to be a teacher. And you don't know the preaching and teaching well enough. Listen to me. You don't know the preaching and teaching well enough until you can teach it to somebody else. That's when you really start learning. When you teach these things to somebody else. And there's a desperate need for teaching. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. Are you a baby? There's the test. That's one of the tests. Here's one of the tests of whether or not you're a baby Christian. You say, I'm not a baby Christian. I've been saved 20 years. No. If you're not skillful in the word of righteousness according to the Bible, you are a baby. Are you a baby? There's a lot of babies around here. Physical babies. What about spiritual babies? If you're not skillful in the word of righteousness, then you're a baby. That's what God says. That's a measure. In the average church, you don't need to be skillful in the word of righteousness. It's no handicap at all. It's perfectly acceptable. Not to God. As a preacher, I don't want to accept what God doesn't accept. Preachers let things become the status quo that are not pleasing to God. because they just get tired of fighting sometimes. Don't let the pastor have to fight you to obey the word of God. You will discourage him. That's what the Bible says. If you're not skillful in the Bible, then you're a baby. You're still a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. And so it's not only knowing the Bible, it's using the Bible to exercise your spiritual life by constantly testing everything by the Bible to see if it's right or if it's wrong. Is it right or it's wrong? Spiritual exercise, which produces spiritual growth, just like pumping the iron. When I was in the Army over in Vietnam, we had a gym. I was not out in the boonies. I was at MACV headquarters, Tonsonute Air Base. And it was an R&R center, and we had a gym. And I decided I was going to beef up myself at that gym. I was a skinny little guy. I've always been, until I got older, I was always skinny. And I tried my best to, you know, get some muscles. And you do that by exercise. But the main exercise we need is the spiritual exercise of the Word of God. And so it's not just memorizing a verse, reading some chapters every day, but constantly meditating on the Scripture and proving everything by it. Right here it is. The testing mindset, the biblical testing mindset. But it begins with a good knowledge of the Bible. You can't test anything by the Bible till you know the Bible well. And so we see a scriptural church is a serious Bible institute. And every believer is to learn to fulfill his calling. And our calling in Christ is very, very big. Very, very big. We're talking about those who are born again. Sons of God and heirs of Christ. Now that's big. To be an heir of the Son of God, a joint heir. Well, it doesn't get any bigger than that. That's bigger than the angels. That's bigger than David. A disciple of Christ. That's what we are. John 8:31. John 13:35. John 15:8. A servant of God. 1 Peter 2:16, if you're saved, you're a servant of God. You've got to find out what God wants you to do. The angels obey him. Just like that. The angels that did not rebel, they're just waiting. And they're gone. What about you? Are you a servant of God? We are servants of righteousness. Romans 6:17-18. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. If you're saved, you're an ambassador for Christ. That's a big job. To preach the gospel in his behalf. If you're saved, you're a priest of God. A priest. 1 Peter 2:5. And so my first occupation, if I'm saved, is not, you know, a mechanic or a carpenter or whatever. It is a priest of God. I am a priest of God. No matter what I'm doing in this world, I am a priest of God. It's big work. It's very, very big. I am a teacher. Hebrews 5:12-14. Fathers are to teach their families. Fathers and mothers. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Teach their children the word of God. The children are not yours, they're God's. Children are not yours, they're God's. Every soul belongs to God, Ezekiel said. Only God can make a soul. And so the parents' responsibility is to prepare them for God's will. Godly seed, it says in Malachi chapter 2. To prepare for God a godly seed. That's a big job. A priest of God, a teacher. The father is to oversee all of that work. Ephesians 6:4. The fathers are to oversee the whole family business, including the training of the children. Though the mother usually spends more time with it, it is the father, according to the word of God, who is to oversee and supervise all of it to make sure it's done according to God's will. Ephesians 6:4. Very big job. The mothers are to teach the children. Paul said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You've got to become wise to salvation. And that is the, first of all, the job of a family. Second of all, the job of the church. And older women are to teach the younger women. Titus chapter 2. Teaching is mentioned twice there. The older women, teaching. Older women are to be teachers of the younger women, who are then the teachers of their families. Lots of teaching. So we are teachers. And this whole world is in darkness, and someone has to come along and teach them and answer their questions. The man that led me to Christ, the reason I stayed with him for 3 or 4 days and didn't, the reason I stayed with him is because he knew the Bible so well. And he could answer my questions. And that impressed me, and it helped me. And God used that to save me. So, teacher, you're a teacher. These are big responsibilities. This is big business. And we're talking about the church as the training institute for all of this. The church training the family building the church, it all works together according to God's plan. All of the instruction for the family, the major instruction for the family in the New Testament is given to churches. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and Colossians chapter 3. And then the churches are to take that instruction and build up the families. And then the families build up the church. And it's a beautiful thing in the New Testament. A very beautiful thing. And so this is a New Testament church. And so our subject this week is Bible prophecy. And it is intended to whet your appetite for studying prophecy. This is just a little tidbit this week. And it is not intended to be for you to say, oh, now I know some Bible prophecy. But is intended to whet your appetite and to give you a desire to study Bible prophecy seriously. I hope that's what it will do. And to build a library in your home, a good Christian library, for proper education in these things. I love Bible study. I didn't care about study before I was saved. I was telling the pastor about that yesterday. I grew up in the country in Central Florida in a hick school, and education was not a priority on anybody's mind there. And I didn't care about education growing up. I just did enough to pass through and graduate high school. And then that was it. I didn't care about education. I read quite a bit, but I was not interested in education until I got saved. And when I got saved, I became very interested in education because the Bible. And so, whet an appetite. There's a lot of books that we have had shipped to the meeting. Build a good Christian library in your home to educate your home. Bible prophecy is a major theme of the New Testament. Look at here. In the Gospels, Matthew 16:28, Matthew 24:1-51, Matthew 25:1-46, Matthew 26:64, Mark 13:1-37, Mark 14:62, Luke 21:5-38, John 14:1-3. All of those verses are on prophecy in the Gospels. And then the New Testament epistles. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 11, 26, 13, 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 8. 4, 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Philippians 1, 6. 1, 10. 2, 16. 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 4, 5. Colossians 3, 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. 2, 19. 3, 13. 4, 13 through 18. 5, 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. 2, 1 through 12. 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, 14. And chapter 4, verse 1. And verse 8. Titus 2, 13. James 5, 7 through 9. Hebrews 9, 28. And 10, 37. 1 Peter 1, 7, 4, 7, 5, 4. 2 Peter 1, 19. 3, 10 through 13. 1 John 2, 28. And chapter 3, verse 2. Jude 1 through 1, 14 through 15 and verse 21. All those verses are on Bible prophecy. A major part of the Bible. Major part. It's obvious. It is obvious that God wants every one of his believers to understand Bible prophecy. It's obvious. But are we? Now see, I can't speak for this church, first time I've ever been here. Don't know hardly anything about it except you're all interrelated. Mostly, except for Mark back there. And so, but I don't know your biblical education, I don't know the background, I don't know anything. And so when I say things like that, I'm speaking in generalities because I do know a lot about independent Baptists. And I know that a lot of independent Baptist churches have neglected prophecy. Absolutely neglected. I hear about it all the time. I've given some examples there in your notes, in the textbook. At the International Fellowship of Fundamental Baptists meeting in February 2020, one of the speakers observed that you hardly hear anyone preaching on the second coming. Really? Well, all of the prophets and apostles in the Bible preached all the time on it. So something's wrong. If you don't hear a lot of preaching and teaching about Bible prophecy, something's wrong. Not with the Bible, with us. If it's not a major theme of your home, something's wrong with your home. That's what we see in Scripture. Fundamental Baptists seem very reluctant to delve into prophecy, one preacher wrote to me. I don't think I've ever heard a really solid message from independent Fundamental Baptist preacher from the mountain of Old Testament prophecies with momentous future fulfillment. One man wrote, I was talking to my wife recently about how that prophecy preaching has all but gone away. Well, that's shocking. One man wrote, I've never heard a Baptist Bible Fellowship preacher speak on the second coming or related themes, not once. Well, that's shocking. And one man wrote, said, I'm using your book, The Future According to the Bible, in my Sunday school adult class. It's interesting, though, how few people attend that class. So this is a church where they have choices. Or they just don't come to Sunday school, I guess. Being faithful to church is a baby thing. It's not a major mature thing, by the way. But he said, it's interesting though how few people attend that class. Seems as though the average Christian is more concerned about COVID. Christians of all people need to be aware, he said, of the times and understand what is coming. All too often, though, they get wrapped up in this world. I wish our pastor would deal more with the last day's events, but that is why not many in our church see it as important. He says that's not his forte. A pastor says prophecy's not his forte when he's commanded to preach the word, Brother Seeley. That's a shame and a disgrace. I have no sympathy with that kind of ignorance and disobedience. None at all. Because if you don't have the right leaders, you can't have the right church. If you don't have the right kind of fathers, you can't have the right kind of home. It all comes back to men and leadership. Women are extremely important in the work of God. But still, men are the leaders. So it keeps coming back to men. And I can discern in the feedback I've gotten during this COVID thing, in the last year and a half, I get tons of feedback from all over the world. Good, bad, and ugly. And that it's obvious that a great many Bible-believing Christians do not have their hearts and minds grounded in Scripture in their reaction to this COVID thing. And so, Bible prophecy, it's a light on these times. I love Bible prophecy. I went to Bible college a year after I was saved. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I had no idea. I just wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do. And I knew I had to prepare myself. That's why I wanted to study the Bible more. More systematically. Most of my teachers were not very helpful, actually. And they were not very good teachers. And I got more out of the book than I did from the teacher. But I had a couple of really good teachers. And one course I had that was just incredibly useful to me was on Bible prophecy. It's a light on these times. And Bible prophecy is given to be a light. Are you with me? Bible prophecy is given to be a light, not confusion, not debates. It shouldn't divide, it should unify. And I was with a preacher earlier this year, Bible conference in Virginia. His name is Pastor Brown. And he's been a friend for a long time. And we had a Bible conference, and the theme was the bird's eye view of the New Testament. The bird's eye view. And he was telling me one day that he had a Sunday school teacher when he was a kid in a Baptist church there in the South. And his Sunday school teacher said, it recommended to them, don't read Revelation, it will scare you. No, Revelation, well, it should scare you if you're not saved. Because those things are real and they're coming. But they should not scare you if you're saved. It should encourage you and challenge you and make you want to be ready. Don't read Revelation. What terrible advice by a Sunday school teacher. No, it's light. It gives the child of God a right mindset. A right worldview. How to think right. About where we are. That's marvelous. The people around us that are not saved, that don't believe the Bible, they're in total darkness. They know things are troublesome, and they know they fear that things are coming that are bad and worse, but they don't know what or why or who. Maybe it's going to be global warming that's going to get us. Or maybe it's going to be a nuclear war. And the world will be destroyed, or maybe aliens will come and destroy humankind, or they don't know, or a virus will get us. A virus is not going to get us, but the worst viruses are still ahead. But it's not going to be a virus. The Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen. It's there, the only book in the world that contains literal prophecy. The only one. Why wouldn't you want to study that? Why would you not want to study that? I don't know. But I do. See, I can't make people study. Wish I could. Study. But you can't make me not study. So I get all the blessing. And I try passionately that others will get the blessing. It gives you a right worldview. It explains everything that's in the world today. Bible prophecy explains everything that we see in the world today. It explains Darwinism. 2 Peter chapter 3 describes the coming of the skeptics, the atheists, the agnostics, all the theological modernism that denies the Bible as the Word of God. The Bible prophesies the coming of that. People like Bill Nye, the science guy, he's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. He believes in evolution. He hates, creationism. Well, the poor ignorant man is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. He doesn't intimidate me at all. The Bible's true. He's wrong. There's a thousand reasons why I know the Bible's true and he's wrong. But all of this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The reason I understand these things is because of my knowledge of Bible prophecy. Humanism and globalism and the globalism, the one worldism, that movement. What's that all about? Fulfillment of Bible prophecy. People all wrapped up in conspiracies, you know, this conspiracy and that conspiracy and the government and this international conspiracy. You know what the conspiracy is? The Bible explains it. It's the devil's mystery of iniquity. That's the mystery I need to understand. And I can understand that one because the Bible tells me about it. But when it comes to these so-called these conspiracies in human conspiracies, you really can't nail them down. If you could nail them down, it wouldn't be secret. So it's just kind of, you know, something to debate and discuss and get all wrapped up in. But the mystery of iniquity, the devil's conspiracy, is clearly revealed in Bible prophecy. I can nail it down. I like things I can nail down. I don't know about you, but I like things I can nail down. Worldview. Worldly Christianity. Rock and roll Christianity. What's that all about? Fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right here, clearly prophesies the coming of rock and roll Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brother, how are we on time? Just want to see if you're awake. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 3 and 4, a prophecy. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. So these are obviously people that have something to do with sound doctrine. It's not the world. These are Christians, so-called. But after their own lust, so they're not going to endure the sound doctrine of the Word of God. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And that's been fulfilled in countless ways through the church history. But it is fulfilled today in rock and roll Christianity. You can't tell them how to live. If you try to teach them about biblical sacred music, they'll say, who are you to tell me what music I can use? Who am I? Nobody, but God tells us things. But they're rebels. If you try to talk to them about modest dress and what the Bible says, and it says something about dress, they'll say, who are you to tell me how to dress? I'll dress as I please. Oh, really? Well, you're a rebel! You're walking after your own lust. What kind of Christianity is that? Apostate Christianity. So, it's the Bible prophecy that makes sense of everything. But not if you don't know it. Not if you don't know it. You're just ignorant. And that's not a condition that's not a blessed condition. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, people. He said that. And so Bible prophecy, it's a thrilling thing. It explains the phenomena of our times, like the COVID pandemic and Israel's return to the land. Oh, Israel's return to the land, which we're going to look at this week, some, the Lord willing. And it gives God's people a pilgrim mindset. A pilgrim in this world. This world's not my home. Why should I get all caught up in what the world's caught up in? I should not. I see things differently because of the Word of God and because of Bible prophecy. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. And this world passeth away. It is right now passing away. This whole world system is passing away. I'm glad. I'm glad it's passing away, but it is passing away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. That's talking about a saved person that obeys God. Shall abide forever. And so the Bible prophecy gives you a biblical mindset, way of thinking. And that makes you completely different than conservative American political people. Because even the most conservative of the political conservatives, the Sean Hannitys or whoever they might be, they're lost people. And so they don't understand these spiritual things. And they're always frustrated and they're always fretting and they're always angry. Mark Levin, I used to listen to him once in a while. He was always angry because there's lots of things to be angry about today. But not for me, because I see beyond that. Biden being in the White House does not throw me off, because my hope's not in the White House. I have a house. It's in heaven. It's a mansion. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Where's your heart? Where's your affections? What's happening at the border? I don't know. Do I care? Sure, I care a little bit. But that's not my big thing. That's not what I'm going to get all wrapped up in. I'm a pilgrim here. Sure, I'm affected by what happens in America. The America that I live in today is not the America that we were born in 1949. My brother, you know that. But that doesn't throw me. America's a wicked nation. America's had the greatest light of any nation in modern times. And America has turned from that light. And that's America's problem, not my problem. Ultimately, I am a pilgrim. I am a pilgrim. I have a biblical worldview. That makes me different. I think differently. I'm not going to be angry at the things the world's angry about. I'm not going to be frustrated with the world's frustrations. I am not. Look at Psalm 34. I am not. I have a different way of thinking. Psalm 34. Here's my mindset. And this is prophecy. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's not what Mark Levin and that crowd does, because they don't know the Lord. They can't bless the Lord. This is a positive way of thinking. I'll bless the Lord at all times because He's in control. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Not Donald Trump. In the Lord. Not any man on this earth. In the Lord. Therefore I can boast 100%. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad at my testimony. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Look at Psalm 37. Prophecy. Psalm 37 verse 1. Psalm 37 verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret. Not me. I'm tempted that way, but I'm not going to do it. God says, don't fret because of evildoers. But evildoers are doing evil. Don't you see them all through the government? Don't you see them everywhere? Yeah, sure I do. But God says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't you see them? Haven't they infiltrated the government? Sure they have. The FBI? Oh yeah. But God says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Russia, China. Yeah, but they shall soon be cut down like the grass. And wither. The Muslims, the terrorists, all those that are coming over from Afghanistan right now without proper documentation and being given green cards. Yeah, but I'm not going to fret. I see beyond all that. Don't you see this? This is a wonderful way of living. Trust in the Lord and do good. Pay attention to doing good. Focus your mind on doing good in your family, in your personal life, with your children, in your church, doing good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Ah, there we go. The Lord is someone to be known. He's a person. Biblical salvation is not a religion. It is a person. That's my passion for all 11 of my grandkids, that every one of them will be born again and know the Lord and delight themselves in the Lord. He is delightful. And there's the great promise, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because if you delight in the Lord, and he is the one that you delight in, then he gives you the right desires, and then he fulfills them. And I know it's true, personally, because I've done that for 48 years. And so, Bible prophecy, our intent is to whet your appetite to become a serious student in Bible prophecy. Father, we thank you this morning for this first hour. We thank you for your presence and your help. We thank you for this church, Lord, pillar and ground of the truth in this dark place, and all of these people and all these families and the pastor. And we pray you'll help us this week, Lord, that you would help us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.